Good morning.
You know, George didn't screw up that intro, but I think it's sort of misleading. I got to get Brian to change it. The truth of the matter is I was radically changed when I was 21, and it set the course of my life from then on. And basically everything I did before I was 21, I'm hoping to share to help people who don't, to not make the same mistakes I did. That's why I'm here today, to use the gifts that God's given me for His people. So today we're going to be talking about the doctrine of original sin. I know most of you are like, great, I'm glad I got out here for this today. It's so exciting. It actually, you know, I kind of maybe thought the same thing as I was scheduled to speak on the topic, but as I took some time to think about it, I sort of took a step back and say, why do we study doctrines at all? Why bother? So in cases where, you know, we think maybe we can intuitively understand these doctrines without actually studying them. But that's not really the way it works. The reason why we study doctrines is to make sure we have the right one. You can come up with all kinds of things from your day-to-day experience, but it might be wrong. And when you study the doctrine, then you can put your day-to-day experience into the doctrine. And just to give a little example from physics, I know it's just more exciting than the doctrine of original sin, but how many of you guys, if you were in a car accident, would want to be in one of those cars manufactured, let's say, in the 1960s, or would you rather be in a modern car? How many people for the modern car? Okay, how many people for the 1960s? Okay. So, the reason why I say that is because if you know something about the force equation, you'd want to be in the modern car. Force equals mass times acceleration. And the force that you encounter depends on how fast you slow down. So the longer it takes for your car to slow down, the less force that you have. Modern cars are designed with these things in the front of them that crumple and deform, and they basically effectively slow down when you get into that car accident. Intuitively, I would say I'd want to be in the big car. Those things are built like tanks. I can kick it. It's not going to dent. I can run into you and it's not going to dent. Okay, for certain accidents, yeah, you'd want to be in that car. But when you're getting a real life or death accident, you want to know it being the one that's been designed, taking force equals mass times acceleration into account in its whole design. And so today we're going to be talking about the doctrine of original sin. And there's something about the doctrine of original sin that is counterintuitive. And that is, we have a tendency to think that people are basically good. But we're going to see today that that's not the case. People aren't basically good. And we'll look at what that means. But let's pray before we get into it. Our God and Father, we come to you. We know that without you opening our eyes to these things, we will not be able to see it. We ask for your Spirit to change our hearts, to open our eyes so that we can see you, that we can truly glorify you with our life. I pray, too, as we learn more about who you are, that we'll be even more in love with you and want to dedicate our life completely to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So what is original sin? So original sin isn't the first sin, although it has to do with the first sin, but it has to do with the consequences of that first sin and the inclination or the sinful nature as a result of that first sin. And the consequences are death. We're all too familiar with death. That is the consequences of original sin. So let's just turn. Our main passage today is going to be Romans chapter 5. We'll also do Genesis and Revelation, so we'll cover the whole Bible. And let's just look at it. I'm just going to pick some verses. I'll go through these verses. I'll pick them one time. So Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, we all inherited a sinful nature as a result of that. Let's go to verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. So once again, we see here, because of the one man's trespass, one trespass, we all inherit the sinful nature. 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Once again, the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So let's take a look at what is sin. You know, some we talk about, I've often heard recently that it's missing the mark. And I think that's true. It is missing the mark. Oh, obviously it is true. Missing the mark is part of it. It has to do with archery, and if you're just a little bit off, then that's sin. You have, you know, you can't just be close to truth, or you can't be close to doing the right thing. You have to be doing the right thing, otherwise it's sin. But I think a better thing to look at for sin, a better definition that helps us understand it more, is in Romans 7, verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, did that which is good then bring death to me? Sin is this desire to break rules. You just want to break the rule. And I think that's something we can all understand. Just gave one example a couple years ago. One of my daughters wouldn't eat her food. And so I sat there and was like, oh, you know, I can't. Feeding kids is not fun for me right now. Anyway, that's a different story. It has to do with sin, I'm sure. No, okay. She wouldn't eat. And then finally I turned to her and said, don't eat that. You know what she did? She ate it. She ate it. I knew she would eat it. But that was the sinful nature. The sinful nature in us wants to break rules. You give somebody a rule, they'll want to break it. That's a good way, I think, to understand the sinful nature. Yes, it's rebelling against God, but that's why when the law came, it produced sin, because the sinful nature in you wanted to break that rule. So, I have an illustration. I know my illustrations are not good today because they're all in people that may not be as interested, but a computer. I'm going to use a computer. Now, I don't know how many of you guys work with computers, but I'll try to give an example of how it works. So, a computer, very simplified, has a CPU, which is a central processing unit. And you give a CPU instructions, and the CPU does the instructions. So the sinful nature is not a problem with the code that's telling the CPU the instructions to do. The problem's with the CPU. You can give it all kinds of good code, but it's going to produce a bad result because there's a problem with the CPU. And that's a good way, I think, to look at original sin. Original sin, there's something wrong with the way we process things. And the problem is we don't want to follow the rules that we're given to follow. And so that is, I think, a good example. I work with computers every day, so this is something I really understand. But that's a good way to look at the sinful nature and that desire to break rules. So another illustration, because often we think, oh, I have a sinful nature. That must mean I'm as bad as I can possibly be. But that's not necessarily the case. So I have a question. What's wrong with people who are born in Toronto? Anybody want to take a guess? Leafs. I knew somebody would say that. They're Leafs fans. Okay? They could grow up, they could live, you know, 4 years in Toronto, spend the rest of their life in Ottawa, raise their kids in Ottawa, retire in Ottawa, but they would still be Leafs fans. And how do you know? Well, every time push comes to shove, they go for the Leafs. Oh, I'll cheer for the Senators unless they're playing the Leafs. Oh, I'll cheer for the Senators in the playoffs unless the Leafs are still in the playoffs. And so the sinful nature is not always at work in every single thing you do. But when push comes to shove, the sinful nature makes its presence known. So now let's look at Adam. So we have kind of an understanding of sin. We've looked at the sinful nature. And now let's look at Adam. Why is Adam our representative? And how does this work? So, the basics of it are, Adam was in a perfect environment, he was basically the perfect person. And when he sinned, he was our representative of all of mankind, all of humanity. This is something that's actually not just true here. David and Goliath would be another example where Goliath was the representative of the Philistines and David was the representative of Israel. And they fought and whoever won, even though they all didn't fight. So Adam is a representative, and when he sinned, then we all inherited his sin and also the consequences that come with it. You might say, that's not fair. But, you know, that's not fair. The thing is, if you were in the same position as Adam, you would do the same thing. And that's the point. You can say, oh, if only I was there, I wouldn't do that. That's not true. Adam was the perfect person in the perfect environment, and he still sinned. And so would you. So let's look at some of these, the first sin, and look at what we can learn about it. So we're going to turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So they had everything in the garden that they could possibly want. They see this fruit. They say it's a delight to the eyes. It's good for food. These are all things that we regularly experience in our day-to-day life. And but she saw that it would be desired to make one wise. And if we read before, it also gave them the knowledge of good and evil. So before they only knew good, and now they know good and evil. So let's look at the consequences. And this is in verse 14 of chapter 3. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the first thing we see is this enmity between the seed of God and the seed of Satan, something we maybe experience today in persecution or whatever other temptations might come our way as Christians. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So pain in childbearing, I don't think this is just related to having children, although there's pain associated with that. Not that I've experienced, well, I've seen it, but not that I've experienced it, but there's pain. Miscarriages, people who can't have children, maybe the sorrow of children who've walked away from the Lord. There's a lot of pain associated with childbearing. All part of Adam's sin, as a result of Adam's sin. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. There's conflict in marriages. We see divorce. We see the impacts of divorce on families. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And here we see the nature is corrupted. You know, earthquakes, volcanoes, flooding, all these as a result of sin. You know, this week, my wife and I experienced our third miscarriage, and of, I guess, over 12 weeks. And as I was thinking about it, it was, obviously you're frustrated, you're mad, and there's a whole bunch of emotions you go through, but I kept coming back, this is a result of sin, because I was studying this. This is sin. And this is not just Adam's sin. I contributed to this when I sin. And do I take my sin seriously? When you see the consequences of sin laid out here, you know, why don't we take our sin more seriously? And so, sin isn't a joke, and we shouldn't take it as a joke. Then finally, we see that Adam is expelled from the garden, so that he wouldn't be stuck in this sinful state that he finds himself in. He has a broken relationship with God, and this is something else that I think is important to understand. If you lived in a world where people were 50% good, or 51% good, I mean, that would be chaos. Imagine if your car worked 50% of the time. That's not working very well. You wouldn't get anywhere. There'd be traffic all over the place. You couldn't make any plans. It'd be awful. But even if you had just a little bit of sin, you know, maybe like a perpetual motion machine has friction, it eventually stops. Sin will take anything down. It's a system. It's a disease that can't be stopped, but for one thing, which we'll talk about. So let's look at some of the characteristics of sin. And I've made sort of an acrostic with sin. Sin is suicidal. And if you think about it, here Adam and Eve were in the garden. They knew God. God was with them and walked with them. They knew him. And he told them, don't eat, you can eat of any fruit but this one, and if you do, you will die. So they knew the consequence was death. And then a snake comes along, a talking snake at that. I mean, that's not too unfamiliar for me these days. A talking snake comes along and convinces them to eat this fruit. But you know what? Adam named that snake. Adam knew that snake wasn't God, but he still listened to it. So sin is suicidal. It seeks the destruction of its host. Sin is insatiable. Think of it like a snowball. If you roll a snowball down a hill, it picks up speed and mass. And the longer you let it go, the bigger it gets and the harder it is to stop. Sin is insatiable. Adam's sin might not have seemed like a big deal to him at the time, but look at the consequences we live with now. It's a big deal, isn't it? Even though if he didn't think it was at the time. We don't know the impact that our sin has. It's nefarious. That's from the Latin. It means no law, no divine law. To go along with the examples that I told you before about my daughter not eating, also, there's another example when you're teenagers. Often we would joke with my friends, usually to do with something sinful, to be honest. You won't do that. And what did that make you want to do? It made you want to do that. Oh yeah, I'll show you. I'll do that. I'll show you who I am. And even now, you don't have to convince me I have a sinful nature even now. When somebody tells me what to do, it's like, oh, how do I not do this, but do it? Anyway, the sinful nature is still at work in us now. Now, up till this point, I've stayed away from reading the chapter as a whole. Because the doctrine of original sin is really only half the truth. And the reason why I say that, the only place you see the doctrine of original sin explicitly taught, I'm not saying it's not other places, but explicitly taught, is in Romans chapter 5. But Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21, is trying to explain something else. So let's go back to Romans. And we'll read it as a whole. And see if you can tell me what it's explaining. So start in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here we see there's a type of the one who was to come. Now let's see what this type is. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, although it is explaining the doctrine of original sin, it's also explaining the doctrine of justification, which I'm not scheduled to speak on, but because it's presented this way, I have to present it. I can't not present it because that's what's being presented here. So let's do the comparison between the two. We have one trespass, and then we have the consequences for that one trespass. We have one act of righteousness, and then we have the justification. So in one condemnation, the other justification for all men. So they're meant to be shown in parallel, in opposition to each other. They're opposites. They're two sides of the same coin of God's justice. So if we just take a step back and go back to the example of the CPU. If you have the new nature that's given by Christ's righteousness, you have a new CPU. That doesn't mean you can't still feed it bad code through your peripherals. Only a few people will get that. Through your hard drive or through whatever. You can still give it bad code, but you have that new nature. You have that new self. And that comes through Christ. So we saw the mind of Adam, who wanted to be great and wanted to know good and evil. Now let's look at the mind of Christ. Some of you guys will know where I'm going to turn here. Philippians 2, verse 9. And just notice the contrast between the two. I'll start in verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. See the comparison? Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. Christ did not think it an equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So now we have obedience. He was obedient. Adam and Eve were not obedient. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They are obedient, and then God exalted them. Adam and Eve didn't obey, and they were kicked out of paradise. So the mindset is different. Now let's look at the consequences. And for that, we need to go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. The consequences of Christ's righteousness. And we'll just start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. So now we have the new heaven, the new earth. The destruction our earth now is replaced with the new heaven, new earth. God is dwelling once again with his people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Christ comes and reverses all the consequences of what Adam did. Now, righteousness is still suicidal. It still wants to put to death the old nature. It's still putting to death the old nature. It's insatiable as well. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's going to complete the work in you through his spirit that he began. It can't be stopped. It's also nefarious. There is no law. Romans 4, 13 to 15. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of what he would be, he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so it also is nefarious, but you can see in an opposite way than Adam's consequences. Now, we saw here that Christ's work reversed the consequences of Adam's sin. But there's something that we get that we probably wouldn't have without Adam. We think to ourselves, well, if Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't have all these issues that we have today. That's true. But because Adam sinned, one day we'll never have to know evil again. That's pretty special. In the way that we undoubtedly have the sinful nature, still, it's still something we struggle with. It's still something we have to put to death. It's still something that when we see things, we still want to break rules. But now we have Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. But it's also something that's real. It's not just a theory. It actually changes you so that you can live righteously. Just like the old nature, the sinful nature that you have, you feel it, right? It affects you. Whether you're, I don't know what it is that you're doing, but there'll be something you'll be like, I know I shouldn't do that. But the new nature is the same thing. It's just as real as the old nature, and it's changing you too, to make you a new person. And so, being Christians, we are supposed to put the old nature to death, but live in the new nature. We started off talking a little bit why we look at doctrine, and how original sin can be counterintuitive. We can think people are basically good, but that is a deadly mistake, both for us and for other people. And I was reminded of this week. Last Sunday, Kobe Bryant died. Many of you guys will know who he is. Many of you guys will mean nothing to you. But it was actually a pretty big moment for a lot of the culture around us. And as I listened to, I mean, I grew up playing basketball. I like basketball, so it's something I followed for a good part of my life. But as I was listening to the commentary on it, something came out called Mamba mentality. And Kobe Bryant, through his career, one of the greatest basketball players ever to play, about halfway through his career, he gave himself the name the Black Mamba. And the Black Mamba is a snake that is aggressive and can attack quickly and with accuracy. So he wanted to pattern himself as a basketball player after that. But it grew into much more than that until he wrote a book called The Mamba Mentality. And what it was explain his focus, his drive to become the greatest at basketball. And so everything, friends he put aside, his family put on hold, he was totally focused on that one goal. And he talks about how to have that Mamba mentality. And really it's something to be the best version of yourself to achieve greatness. And as I thought about it, given the topic I was speaking on, I thought, you know what, that really is the mentality of a snake. It really is. It's the mentality of the snake in the Garden of Eden. It was exactly what he was promising Adam and Eve, was to be great. You can be great. And when they weren't great, they tried to be the best version of themselves and put fig leaves on, which still wasn't good enough. God had to give them real clothes. But the Mamba mentality isn't new. We've heard it packaged. I remember Tiger Woods a few years ago saying something very similar. I'll just read you a quote to get the picture a little bit better. It says, "To be on a constant quest to try to be the best version of yourself, that's what the mentality is. It's not a finite thing. It's a constant quest to be better today than you were yesterday and better tomorrow than you were the day before." Now, I'm not against self-improvement. That's not the point. But the thing is, people take this and they look for purpose in it. Being the best version of yourself isn't going to help you overcome original sin. So what does it matter if you're the best version of yourself if you're still lost in your sin? It can be deceiving. And then some, we can think, go next step and think, oh, being the best version of myself means I'm a good person. So that's another way I'm going to overcome sin. But you can't overcome sin that way. There's only one way to overcome sin, and that is through Jesus Christ and belief in him. So through faith, then you become part of his work, his righteousness, not your own. Being the greatest is not a worthwhile goal. It's not. And you can see that in the mindset between Adam and Christ. Adam and Eve wanted to be great. Christ humbled himself. But I don't want to leave you on this note. Because the doctrine of original sin goes hand in hand with the doctrine of justification. Although I'm not scheduled to speak on it, I do want to leave on that note. And I'm going to get Ben to play a song. And I'll pray after this song. And this is called His Mercy Is More. I'll just read the verses so you can read it and listen to the words. "Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What kindness, what riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Just listen to this, these words after I'll pray, and then...
thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new and sins they are many, His mercy is come. What patience will wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Original sin is the consequence, and having the sinful nature and the consequences of death that come with it. But praise the Lord, His mercy is more. And that's the thought I want to leave with you guys today. Tonight, we'll be talking about seven struggles with sin, and looking at, now that we have this old nature, but we have this new nature, the struggles that we might have, and things to look for to help us overcome those.